Okay, last week we had a sermon about prayer, and it was be devoted to prayer from Colossians 4:2. Anybody remember the verse? Pretty short. Pardon?
Colossians 4:2.
Yeah.
Devote yourself to prayer and be watchful and thankful.
Yes, good job. Be watchful and thankful. And this week we're going to try to take that one step further. I'd asked you to prepare the four grounds we're going to talk about, and we'll try to do all four next Sunday. We'll see how that goes. But I felt like the Lord wanted us to camp on prayer one more Sunday here, and some things that we did quickly at the end that I think you'd like to explore a little bit further. So the topic today is, Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, Lord, we ask that you would do that. You'd just open up our hearts and minds, that you would prepare us, Lord, to receive whatever you have in mind. You have sent your Holy Spirit to intercede for us in our midst of our weakness, Lord, and to pray according to the will of the Father and with the heart, Lord, that he has given us in Christ. So we ask, Lord, you'd use this time for your glory. Keep wooing us into your presence. Lord, we pray for protection from every scheme of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 4:16 says that we ought to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. But the only way we can do that is because of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, and his blood, which is taken away, completely removed, all of our sins and failures. And we need to understand how complete that is. He has taken them all away. That's his promise. And because of that, then we can come boldly into the very throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and be able to petition, not through any really spiritual, religious person or organization or anything else, but directly ourselves, right before the Creator of the universe. There's a word that comes into play over and over again in the Old and the New Testament. It's the word blameless, and it means no unforgiven sin. So if you're called blameless, it's not that you've never failed, but there's no unforgiven sin in your life. And that's God uses this in Job 1:1, where he calls Job blameless and upright in my sight. And it's 99 times in the Bible, pretty often. But a lot of times people just skip over it and say, well, that's good for them, but I'm not blameless. Often it's a little difficult for us to call yourself blameless. So do you have some difficulty in calling or attaching that title to your own name? Have you ever sat before God and said, I'm blameless? Have you said that before anybody else, actually? Probably most of people know us too well. God says that's what you are, and we need to receive that. What I've found just as a pastor, an opportunity to walk with a lot of people, is the enemy will keep bringing back in old sins and failures. And I think of that woman, you know, in Luke 13, that's all been all the way over, you know. She's just burdened by that. And I see people whose ministries are diminished or maybe non-existent because they think, well, they couldn't choose me. I did this or that, or I continue to fail here. But you need to understand from God's point of view, because of what Christ did, tells us in Psalm 103 that he's removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. And I don't know how far that is, but it's further away than he can see, because he said, I will remember them no more. And you're clean. You're set free from that. So Christ's blood is sufficient, and you are to be called blameless in the sight of the Lord, unless you refuse to come to a place of confession and repentance. And then you have to stew there for a while until you decide, I'd rather be free again and be a part of this freedom that God has won for us. Now, Christ lived a sinless life, and he modeled for us the things that keep this freedom, this life in God, fresh and alive for us. And it starts and ends with prayer. It's the beginning and end of just about everything. That's why Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. And it almost sounds like an exaggeration, an overstatement of this. But I believe it's exactly what God asks from us. And when he's speaking to us about prayer, it's what his life was all about. So we know from Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he left the house and went off to a lonely place and began to pray. And this was his normal activity. It tells us in Luke 6:12 that he prayed through the night. It tells us in Luke 5:15 and 16 that was read for us earlier, that everywhere he went, he prayed. He wanted to withdraw to be with the Father and to make prayer the dominating issue with whatever he did and wherever he went. So John 5:19 says that he prayed. Everything that he did with his life and ministry came out of this prayer experience. And the reason is because in this intimacy with the Father through prayer, he began to demonstrate everything that we thought was so powerful about his life and ministry. Didn't come because he was a good guy or really smart or whatever. He just had to draw back and be before the Father and understand what the Father had in mind for the day and for his life and where his heart was to be. And he's given us the same privilege. I'm actually thoroughly convinced that Jesus had nothing that he hasn't given us. He's given us his Spirit. He didn't start any kind of ministry before he had the Holy Spirit on the day that he was baptized. And he's told us that the Spirit that was in Christ is also in us. We are adequate for everything that he asks us to do and can do it like Christ with Christ's heart and the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. We kind of shoot low on that and think, well, I'm not Jesus. But 1 John 4:17 says, in this world, we're to be like him. Doesn't give us an escape clause on this and say, well, yeah, but he was God's son a lot better than you are. Said, this is where we ought to be moving and where our life should be centered around my life in Christ to be visible like his life everywhere I go, not for my glory, but for his. So I'd like to, like I said, camp a little bit more on this prayer. And we talked about, I've talked a couple times about three levels of prayer. I think there's three forms of counsel from God that come through these levels of prayer. You know, and a lot of times when we first come to Christ, we're just asking for things. And it's new for us. We've really been without Christ. We're not used to asking a lot of things from God. We figure we'll get it ourselves or we'll find somebody who can. What begins to happen in our own journey is we begin to just say, God, I need your help. And we begin to pour out some simple requests for our life, our family, finances, health, just the practical things of life, but which is good. But if we stay there, we won't continue to mature. We need to continue to grow in the knowledge that we get from our prayer with God when we're coming to him, says for everything. So Pastor Dave used Hosea 4:6 a couple of weeks ago, and it just simply says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And knowledge is this first level, prayer. We have three levels in this building, and it's a good visual for me. You think, this is ground floor. And without ground floor, you can't have the second floor or the third floor. But this is where it begins here, and we come to God and to begin with, it's all about us, but as we mature, it becomes more and more all about him. Mm-hmm. And instead of saying, God, here's what I want you to do for me today, we begin to ask God, why did you create this day? What have you appointed for the day? Mm-hmm. What do I need to know about the people that I'll meet today and the circumstances? Teach me and tell me and help me to learn how to know your voice and then to do your will. Mm-hmm. So that we begin to be transformed into the day. Not just giving him orders about the day, but to use this day to help build the kingdom and extend it by the power of the Holy Spirit for what God has in mind. It's amazing how that changes the focus of everything that we do. Everything that comes out of our mouth that we talked about last week, all of that is searched and understood before it ever comes out by the Holy Spirit if we're ready to be used by him for that. He'll tell us what's the difference between good and evil. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah 5:20 that says, in that day of difficulty, I think the day that we're in now, it says it'll call good evil and evil good. And sometimes it's confusing, and God will say, that's not good. I know it's popular, but it's not good. Or there'll be something else that people will say, it's evil. You're selfish, you're homophobic, you're whatever. And God said, no, but this is what I told you in my word. This is what I'm building my kingdom on. And I want you to know what it is. Can't know that unless we're listening to him and not to the world about what these things are. He'll tell us where the traps of the enemy are. He'll tell us you need to be ready today because there's going to be an opportunity for you to become really angry and disappointed in someone or something. And may not have all the details, But I've just seen this over and over again. He'll prepare for the day because he's promised to do that. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to me and they follow. And I know them by name. So he'll say, Jerry, it's not just generic in the world today. But Jerry, this is what I want you to know. It'll prepare you for the day so that you can do this the right way with the Spirit of Jesus. And nothing needs to catch you off guard or overwhelm you. So sometimes I tell about stuff that I do right, which is a lot easier for me. It's easier to talk about some of the stuff I don't do so right at times. And some of you know I've been in a lot of trouble with bringing a gun to the airport. I know it's the weirdest deal, but I have to tell you a little funny thing with that too. I had to go to court, and I'm standing up in front of a judge. I've been in courts many times, but not for myself. And so this lawyer that's there, he gets up, and there's 50 people in there, and they're waiting for their case. And I'm standing, and he begins to introduce us, and he says, Your Honor, I'd like to introduce to you Pastor Jerry Thexton. Yeah. And everybody in the court, you know what I mean? They're all busy with their own stuff. And they go, Pastor, are you kidding me? You know? And in here for a gun charge. So real quickly, for those of you who don't know, when my mom died in 2005, she gave me an antique gun just as a remembrance. It's been sitting in a safe since that time, 2005. So I thought I'd take it up to Noah's, my youngest son, who's a gun guy with a big safe, and thought it's safer up there. And then we had a Thanksgiving deal, and it was really busy, and we were helping them with, they're getting ready for 30 people. And anyway, I forgot about it. And then we came back, and like the next day, we were going to go on vacation to Mexico. And I was getting all my packing ready, and I felt the Holy Spirit just say, check your bags. And I got, you know, I just kind of pushed back a little bit. I was watching this documentary on the Beatles, and it was really interesting. That's probably embarrassing too. But anyways, it's a fun old song. So I'm singing, I'm packing, and I got stuff in my bag and in a little backpack that I had. And I felt like he said, no, check your bags. And so finally, I just felt enough of a push. I thought, I've packed 1,000 times for a bazillion trips. I know how to pack. But I went there and I sorted through my stuff. Yeah, everything that I need for these different days and what we're going to do and all of that, it's all right there. So then I went back to the documentary and still felt this push about backpack. And I kept thinking, this couldn't be God because he knows I got this. I can do this on my own. But, you know, this push. And so finally, I just felt like he said, you need to check your backpack. So I went through mentally. I thought, okay, I have my Bible, my notebooks, my pens, my glasses. I've got my charging cords, all those things. I got it. And I left it there. So the next morning, we're at the airport, and that whole line is cleared away, and police come from every direction, you know. And they said, is this your backpack? And I go, yeah. And they said, well, there's a gun in it. And I said, well, I couldn't. Oh, no. I didn't know if they just shot you on the spot, you know, if they drug you in. I had no idea. I was so upset. And so they arrested me, booked me, took my mug shot, have my own number, you know. And it's been almost a year now. Yeah, yeah. Had a great time with the booking officer. He wants to go on a mission trip with me. That it's been really difficult, but really important for my own growth and understanding, and taught me a couple things. One, when God says something, he doesn't mean maybe or later. He means this is what I want you to do, and he always speaks in love, and it's always for good. The other thing is when you screw up, and I don't expect this to be my last one, but when you mess up, be quick to repent. Go back and say, God, that was me. That's on me, not you. And I apologize. I'm sorry. And God has resolved this in a great way. It's just been miraculous, but educational. So we need to be careful to listen to the knowledge that he's promised to give us. My people die for lack of knowledge. Have we ever gone back before the event, before the contact with somebody, or before the day started and say, this is all yours. I give it to you and I'm ready, but you got to teach me and you got to help me understand what you know. It's like having insider trader information, you know, where you know stuff other people don't know, but it's only because they haven't asked. He said, you don't have because you don't ask in James 4. So Luke 11, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So want to do that right, don't we? The next level is the level I think is most closely connected with wisdom. And wisdom is where we take those gems, those precious gifts of knowledge that God gives us in the first level, and the insights, the godly, divine insights, and he puts them together into something that makes sense. So it's like Pharaoh's dream. You know, he had none of his wise men or magicians or anybody that he called in could explain, what's the point of this dream? I can give you every detail, but I don't get the point. And he called Joseph in, and Joseph was called a man of wisdom. And Joseph said, right away, he said, God's telling you this. And he told him exactly what was going to happen and how God had prepared that. So wisdom is taking the pieces and putting them together with divine power, divine insight. And what I found is if you're someone who knows how to function on those two levels, level one with knowledge and level two with wisdom, there's great power in that. Because you have wisdom and knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't have. And you'll find people that, like Solomon, who have used that to affect great change in nations. So Solomon comes into the picture, 2 Chronicles 1. He's got a humble heart, and he prays that God would help him to be a good leader in the country. And so God says two things. He says, I'll give you knowledge and wisdom, and then I'll make you more famous and give you more wealth than anybody's been before or after you. But it's missing another part. And so this knowledge and wisdom came together to give power to Solomon to have a nation that was full of peace, that had greater wealth than any nation had ever had before. We measure gold by the ounce. They measured it by the ton. And it had this great honor and glory that went with, at that time, the most powerful nation in the world. And so this man of knowledge and wisdom was able to rule over all of this and keep it during his lifetime. He began to change because, like most of you know, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And as he began to move through all of this giftedness that God had given him, it began to be destructive in his own home and in the nation, and it became so corrupted and so wicked that God had to raise up enemies against a man that had been his choice and had been the recipient of this tremendous blessing. So in 1 Kings 11, starting with verse 14, actually the whole chapter, but verse 14, it says he raised up two different men that would be leaders that came out of this environment that Solomon was in that would bring destruction on the kingdom and on his family. And it was absolutely devastating. And one of the things that was true of Solomon, just like it was of Saul, 1 Samuel 15, 17 says, once you were small in your own eyes, which means you had humility with your life. But when I gave you blessing, and this can happen in the church as well as anywhere else in the world, but when I began to pour out blessing on you, you became corrupted, and you became so wicked in the way you lived out your life that I actually had to raise up people to come against you to stop this spread of evil and corruption that had come out of your leadership. And unfortunately, like I say, we see this too often in the church too. You can start from small beginnings and have a right heart and end up going someplace you're not supposed to go. Okay, so I don't know if this is a rabbit track or if this is a real thing. So I'll give you another little 2 Kings 13, 17 to 19. This is interesting to me in connection with this because God asks some things of us that we can't respond to or answer without his divine counsel. So if you're going on human wisdom, you're going to come up short. He'll say, I want this from you. And you think, well, how could you ask that? God said, I can ask it because if you've been with me, you'll have the answer. So there's a story in there. There was no good king in northern kingdom of Israel. There was northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And all the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, after they split, were all evil. But God still had his hand of mercy over them. And there was a country coming against them called Aram. And this prophet, Elisha, told the king, he said, I want you to take a bow and arrow, because the king wanted to know what to do with the nation and with this enemy that was coming at him. He said, take an arrow and shoot it out the window. And after he did that, he said, that was a good shot. You're going to defeat this enemy completely. And then he said, okay, I want you to do something else. I want you to take those arrows that you have sitting beside my bed, and I want you to take them and strike the floor with them. Do you remember this? And so he struck the floor three times, and Elisha was really angry at him and said, why didn't you do it five or six times? He said, you're going to defeat the enemy three times thoroughly. But if you'd done it five or six times, you would have never had to deal with this enemy again, because they'll keep coming back And after the third time, he'll destroy you. They think, well, how do you know if you should do it three times or five times, you know? This is just what's going on in my head. And the Holy Spirit just said, because never asked the Lord. There was never a king that sought the Lord's counsel in the northern kingdom. They sought pagan gods and pagan prophets. And he wants us to do the same. He wants us to go to him and to answer questions we can never ask with the human intellect. And he will give us divine counsel with that. He'll never ask you something that he won't give you the answer for. That'd be cruel, wouldn't it? But he will demand that you spend the time before him to get the counsel of heaven. Unless you were once small in your own eyes but aren't anymore and you've got this, you know, you can do it yourself. Okay, now I don't know if you want to add this or not, but I like 20 and 21 too, 2 Kings 13. It's kind of a weird deal. So Elisha is involved with the king about all this, and he died at one time. And when he died, they put him in a grave, and this grave was... had must have been marked, or at least people were aware of what it was. And some other guys came along at another time, and they had a dead man, and they were going to bury him. And some raiders came, Moabite raiders came in, and they were afraid of them. And so they just took the dead man's body, and they threw it into Elisha's grave. Anybody remember what happened?
Came to life.
Yeah, the dead man came to life and stood straight up, scared the cheese out of everybody, I'm sure, you know. But they just were trying to get away from the raiders, and they threw him in this and touched Elisha's bones and stood up, and he was alive again. And I was asking the Lord about that. And I guess one thing I want to say to encourage you, you're like that for the world. If you're the one who's going to him for counsel and wisdom, if you sat before him in the morning, not after the complaints of the day, but in the morning before it gets started, and you said, God, tell me what you've appointed for the day and what my part is. Give me the counsel and wisdom I need to do this like Jesus. And when we do that, you are like the bones of Elijah that bring life everywhere you go. Whether or not they acknowledge Jesus, whether or not they have a desire to hear more about the kingdom of God, you bring another spirit in here and you bring life to dead bones. Give people a chance to hear that may have never even had a desire to do that before, but they've seen you and they think, I want some of that. That's life. It smells better than death, and they've got it. So anyway, I'll throw in 20 and 21 in case that is helpful. So the next thing that we go for the next level, third one, is understanding. And understanding always has to deal with being connected to the heart of God. And for knowledge and wisdom not to end up in a disaster area of power, you need to have something that is equally powerful, that it can be yoked with, so that there's that balance. And it'll always guard that humility. But it keeps things under the umbrella and for the purposes of the glory of God. So understanding is our heart being connected to his heart. And whenever it's given some clear instruction about understanding, it always speaks of this. So Matthew 13:15 is just Jesus saying, you know, you've got eyes, but you don't see, and you've got ears, but you don't hear, lest you were to understand with the heart. So you can have all this great stuff from God up here, but if it's not equally yoked with the heart of God, you'll always be wrong. The knowledge and wisdom are black and white. You hear people say, well, you know, you're kind of black and white about everything. And that's, I know the rules. You know the law. You know what you're supposed to do. But you'll never put that together right until you have the heart of God. So 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter of the law, if that's all you got, kills. But the Spirit gives life. And he wants us to be able to have the understanding Jesus had in administering the law, which is good. But it always has to go through God's heart so we know how to do it right. Or we'll be destructive. And if we're just seeking the first two, we'll end up just seeking power. And that'll lead us astray from God. Understanding leads us also to Matthew 6:33. Most of you have that in your heart, even if you don't remember the reference. It's, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be
added.
Well, some of the older scriptures say added, but the good translation, best translation, I think, it says given. So we know that every good gift is from God, don't we? James 1:17. So he says, I got you covered. I know you need clothes. I know you need a place. I know you need food. I can take really good care of all those things. But if you seek my kingdom first, then you'll know that I'm adequate to take care of every need. You don't have to do those things the world does for the same things. Pagans run after all these things. So we fulfill Matthew 6:33, seeking the kingdom of God, when we come to a place of prayer and being into this environment of understanding. God, you brought me to a new place where I'm seeking your heart like I never have before. And the kingdom of God is all about the King, and it brings us to him. Kind of interesting, too, just in my own journey with this, trying to understand this better, is when I go after knowledge and I'm asking and seeking and knocking all that stuff, I find I'm doing a lot of talking, you know. And, oh, God, will you do this? And, oh, God, help me understand that. And it's not bad, but I'm doing a lot of talking. And I'm doing a lot of talking with the wisdom, like, how does that fit? And what do you want to do with this? And kind of, you know, and am I becoming like Solomon? And kind of all those things in there. But when you come to understanding, really, we do very little talking. It's pretty much all him. We come to a place where we're so humbled at the tangible presence of the living God, creator of heaven and earth, that it overwhelms our spirit. We don't have much to say. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine? You say, I don't know what I'd do if he was standing right in front of me now. Would I praise him, or could I say anything at all? You know, that's a real question. And I think there's a quietness about our spirit that's ready to listen. And when he speaks words of encouragement and correction and depth. He takes us to a place that we've not been before. So Psalm 42, verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. I'm not just satisfied with information. God, I want to go to another place with you, because I know the roots go down so deep, they're not moved. They're strong and sturdy. And God, I want to understand the things the way Jesus did, not just the event. I found that with Scripture, too, when I'm reading Scripture. I used to read and try to take all the gems out of the text as much as I could, and then try to find out, you know, wisdom. How do you put that together so it's meaningful? And then how do you preach it, you know? And so I always had kind of something going in my mind. And what I've come to with understanding is I've started to ask, Lord, how do you understand this? If it never preaches, is that okay? I just want to hear you. I know what the story is, and I can give the details. And I have an idea how it's been used by me and others for a long time, but Lord, what's behind all of that? It's part of your heart. And when we're reading like that, we may not get through a lot of Scripture, but we'll come to a place where our lives are changed. And I believe that there, you know, the glow that Moses had when he came down? Mm-hmm. I could tell when people had been away with the Lord for the morning, for an afternoon. They just come out different, not because they're so chatty, but they just have the countenance of the Lord on their face. So, God changes things in you, and you change things in your environment because of being in the presence of the King. Caitlin, you've had some good chances to do that, I know, here too. It is wonderful. So God said, I'll give you a new heart. Are you with me okay right now?
Yes.
Can we go just a few more minutes? Yes. And I'd like to just kind of give a couple more thoughts about understanding. So Ezekiel 36:27 says he's going to give us a new heart, put his spirit in there. And then Romans 5:5 says that he will pour the love of the Father, which is not earned. It's not part of our maturity or whatever. It's a gift. It's completely different than the world's love. He'll pour the love of the Father into this new heart. And it changes everything. And when he does that, he makes us one with himself. So we become one with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That was Jesus' last prayer before the cross in John 17, you know, 21 to 23. And that our spirit would be united in one with his spirit and with each other. Excuse me. And I was thinking about Mary, and I think she's really the first disciple, because Martha, you know, she's so busy and she's kind of upset with her sister and said, you're going to let her sit there while I do all the work, you know? And Jesus gives this great comment, you know, you're worried and upset about many things. Martha, Martha. My friend Juan Carlos Ortiz in Argentina, his wife's name is Martha. So whenever they're a little bit apart of it, he goes, Martha, Martha. End of the story. Yeah. It doesn't always go well, but.
Can only imagine.
Yeah, I can only imagine. You guys are too quick for me, huh? I was thinking about Mary, and has anybody ever railed on you when you felt like it was unjust and you thought you were doing the right thing? And then what if Jesus said, no, she's right. She's doing right. That's kind of like, did you hear that? You know, he thought I was really doing good. I would at least say I was right and you were wrong. How many words did Mary use in that dialogue? Not one. The whole dialogue is between Jesus and Martha. That's Martha's chance to learn and to come to some knowledge. But Mary was so enamored with Jesus. She was so overwhelmed by his presence and being close to him. She probably didn't hear any of that dialogue at all. She was just captivated. She was bathed in his presence. And all she wanted to do was to know that she was sitting at the feet of the Savior of the world. And whatever he had for her, she was ready. That was enough. Again, that third level, we don't have to talk a lot, but we're much blessed if we're ready to listen. He'll give encouragement, he'll give strength, correction, and depth. trying to think of what else I can give you here. Maybe just the backside of that, because I think this is a wonderful thing. I think it's a thing that most people haven't explored a lot, but it can be lost. And we can lose that if anything else in our life becomes more important than he is. And if we do, that third level eventually and often very quickly will drop off the horizon. That won't be part of our life. We'll begin to pull back, because when we're in his presence, brought in there by the Holy Spirit and taught by God himself, and we have something that's more important in our life than he is, he'll just say, I'll wait till you're ready. But when that drops off, everything else comes out of balance too. We no longer have an equally yoked partner with our knowledge and our wisdom. And our hearts become harder. So Scripture uses the word calloused. And like Psalm 17:10 says, they've closed their heart and it's become calloused. You know how you can tell when your heart's become calloused? The next line in that same verse tells us. We may think, well, we're doing well. I still love God. But it's not the same. And you don't have the same tenderness. And you're not hearing from his heart. The next line in it says, you can tell when you become calloused, because your words, your mouth becomes arrogant. You begin to say, well, I could do that. I don't need help there. Or all this is his fault or her fault. Or I could do that without asking. I mean, I'm not an idiot. This is what brings us away from where God wants us to be. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I don't need God to tell me how to brush my teeth. I'm not a child. But maybe if you asked why you're brushing your teeth, you wouldn't have so many cavities, you know. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, he said, unless you change and become like a little child, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's this simplicity that says, the only way I'm going to survive is if I can have the counsel of heaven, if I can understand how that fits together in his wisdom, and if I can walk with the heart of Jesus to make all of that stuff stand true. So Proverbs 24:3-4 says, a house is built by wisdom. It's established through understanding, and its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures through knowledge. Now, the disciples looked at Jesus, and they knew out of this precious, intimate time that he was always pulling away for, that that's where he got his love, his authority, his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, and his understanding. And so they came to him, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. Amen? Lord, you also tell us in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to do this. But you've given us the Holy Spirit, who knows how to intercede on our behalf and to speak with